Good evening. Now, that doesn't cut the mustard down in Louisiana. When I say good evening, people say good evening. So, good evening.
There we go.
Get it right on the second time. That's good. We'll have several more times to do that. I'm very honored to be able to stand here in this place and before you and to preach the gospel. I appreciate Brother Jenkins and Brother Hickson and Eric for inviting me. Eric invited me, and I know they authorized that, so I appreciate that very much for their allowing me to come here and to preach the gospel. I've heard of this congregation. I have actually had a close connection to it, or at least I've known about you for a long time. When I started to work in Nesbitt, Mississippi, my first or second year, Lance and Amy Jo Perry came, and they were our students who worked with us for that 2 years they were in school. And then I believe Lance came here right out of preaching school and worked with you guys for several years, and really loved Lance and Amy Jo. They were really just good people and very down to earth and easy to deal with. And they spoke well of this congregation. And then when I heard that Eric was moving here, I knew Randy Medlin as well, but when Eric moved here, I knew that you were in for a great treat. Eric and Vanessa have been friends for a long time. They're more than just brethren. They're my kids. Think they're right next to the top line, and I know why. Mike and Janine are here. Mike and I started preaching school together 32 years ago. And I made those trips to Russia. This man and his wife lived there for 5 years and have just gotten back from the Ukraine in the last few days. But I owe them, I owe Mike, more than I'll ever be able to repay. Because I had never flown on an airplane, never done mission work. And he called me when he moved to Russia and he said, you going to sit there in the Bible Belt, or are you going to come over here and help me do mission work? And I boarded an airplane for the first time and wound up in Russia because I loved Mike Underwood and Janine, and I haven't stopped loving them yet. So for me to be here with Eric and Vanessa and their family, Mike and Janine tonight, I told Eric today, or Vanessa, the only next place I could go would be heaven, and that would be the next stop, because it's going to be a great weekend for me. Love these people. Love you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate the support that you give us to work in Houma, Louisiana. Mike and the congregation where he preaches and serves as an elder also supports us down there. I'll tell you very quickly that the work is going well. It's really been the last 6 months really very fruitful, and we are just enjoying it, but the economics down there are horrible as far as the layoffs, the oil fields, and things of that nature. So if it weren't for a congregation like this and a congregation like that and other places, we couldn't be there in the capacity we are because of the finances. So thank you for allowing me to be down there. I love it down there, but I couldn't be there without you, so I appreciate that very much. This weekend, we are going to take James chapter 5 and verse 10, where James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we're going to look at the prophets, but we're not going to just look at the facts and figures, dates and things of that nature. We're going to see and primarily look for God as he worked. The longer I study, particularly the Old Testament, the longer I study and notice that and dig into it, the more I come away with that much more of an appreciation for God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, for his power, for his wisdom. And hopefully by Sunday afternoon, I will have been able to have impressed upon you a little bit more of that as well. A lot of people do not like studying the Old Testament. A lot of people don't study the Old Testament. I served in Tennessee as a preacher under an eldership, and the older elder that was there was a man who made the statement that he hated the Old Testament, an elder in the church. He hated the Old Testament. Well, obviously, I didn't stay there a long time because he didn't see eye to eye, and we didn't see eye to eye on that. He said all the Old Testament should have burned up at the cross. And I told him, I said, well, brother, if they were supposed to burn up, they would have burned. But they didn't burn. There are a lot of long names in the Old Testament. There are a lot of big words in the Old Testament. There are a lot of things that we are, it's not part of our culture, or it's not part of our life that we live. And so sometimes we get bogged down in that. And I'm just here to beg you not to get bogged down in that type of study, but to see on every page, you need to see God. Because all the way from the garden to the cross, God is working to save our souls. That is the history of in the Old Testament. It's God's unraveling of His plan that eventually would lead to Jesus hanging on the cross and shedding His blood for us so that we, you and I, can be brethren, we can be children of God, and we can live in hope of the opportunity to go to heaven. And so tonight, to start this off, I would like to lay a foundation and think about it for a few minutes, the value of such study. Why study the Old Testament? Just how valuable can the Old Testament be to us in the 21st century? The word value, if you define it, means in a noun form the regard that something is held to deserve, the importance, worth, or usefulness of something. What do you value in your life? Wherever you place value, that's important to you. In our different personalities and backgrounds, we perhaps put a value on some things that other people don't. But when it comes to the Old Testament, how much do we value it? And if you look at it in the verb form, it means to consider, to be important or beneficial, have a high opinion of. So do we value what God has said in the Old Testament? How much do we value that? Does the Word of God value the Old Covenant? We would expect the Old Testament to affirm its value. But what does the New Testament have to say? Just by way of introduction, I'll quote you or read you two verses that you already know. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, Paul said, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. That's about the Old Testament. And when you read the context of Romans 15 and look at 14 and 15 together, you find what Paul's saying. But he says, the things that were written aforetime, Old Testament, were written for our learning. Our learning, New Testament, Christians, that we might learn about God. We might learn, have patience. We might have steadfastness. We might be unmovable. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul would say, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That is the end of that age. You and I are now able to have all of Revelation. We're able to have all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. But God wrote those things down in the Old Testament for us that we might learn from their example. So tonight we're going to notice five things that show us how valuable the Old Testament is. Number one, it is verbally inspired by God. Verbally inspired by God. Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished to all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In that context, Paul is talking about the Old Testament or the books that had been written by that time. All Scripture is inspired of God. Therefore, why should we study the Old Testament? Because God breathed it out. God recorded it for us. If God recorded it for us, God breathed it out of His mouth through the holy prophets, then through the Holy Spirit to the prophets, it's valuable then for me and you to study. I don't know how many of you live close to your children. We don't. We don't get a chance to see them very often. And if one of our granddaughters writes us an email, they don't send letters anymore, it's either a text or an email or something of that nature. But whenever one of my granddaughters sends me something, you know what I do? I read it. And you know how many times I read it? Depending on what Connor doesn't do, depending on the five granddaughters we have. I read that, and I look at it. And when I look at it, I think about the person that wrote it. Why? Because I love that person. I know that author. And I value what she or he has to say to me. When we look at the Old Testament, we're seeing God. The God who created us. The God who loved us enough to send His Son to die in our place. The God who is willing to forgive our sins when we repent and meet His requirements. And when I see that, I see the author of that. There were various ways in which God spoke. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. But God spoke to His prophets, God spoke to His men, and they wrote down what God told them to write down. So when you and I study the Word of God, when we study, particularly not we're talking about the Old Testament, when we study that Old Testament, then we're studying exactly what God wants us to know. Have you given it thought in the Bible along that line? That when you and I have the Word of God in our hands, we have every single word that the God of heaven wants us to have. Now, if we have every word that God wants us to have, how valuable should that be to me? If God took the time to write that for me, if God took the time to love me and make the plan so I could be saved, how valuable should that word be to me? Should it not be valuable enough that I would study it, even though it has long words in it, even though it has hard things to be understood in some places, even though it's not something that we encounter day by day in our lifetime, yet God thought it valuable enough to write it down for me and to preserve it for me so I can study it. And as I study it, I promise you, the more you study it, the Old Testament, the more you're going to love and appreciate God. Because you're going to see how gracious God was in the Old Testament. How long-suffering He was. How patient and how forgiving He was and how merciful He was. People say, well, you study the Old Testament and you read about a God that killed these and killed these and killed these. Read it honestly and study it and you'll see the grace of God. Think about it in your lifetime. How many people have you become angry with or fed up with or said, well, that person is not worth the effort and I'm not going to make any more effort to deal with that person? If people continually do you wrong and continue to do me wrong, how long will I put up with that? Would you put up with it a long time? And yet we read in the Old Testament, as God wrote it for us, that we see how long God dealt with it. Why? He had a goal. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And that purpose and goal and plan was because He loved me, David Jones, to send Jesus to die in my place. And the Old Testament is His is his revelation of that. David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:2. God told Jeremiah, "I have put my words in thy mouth." Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. So number one, the Old Testament is valuable to me, or valuable because it is the verbal inspiration revealed to us by God. But number two, the Old Testament is valuable because it tells me of the vastness of God's power. Aren't people enamored with powerful things? Whether it be an airplane or a car or a human being or some type of machinery that's built powerful, people are enamored with that. In the New Testament, John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." John 1, 1 through 3. So we're told that without Jesus, there was not anything made that was made. But we don't have any description in John chapter 1 of what God did. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And these passages are beautiful. And they show me that Jesus was that agent. He was the ark of that creation. And nothing was made that He didn't make. That's interesting, because He created this world, He created human beings, and then He came and He died for those human beings. But if I just read the New Testament, I'm not going to be able to see the beauty of Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to be able to see the beauty of God calling the world in out of nothing. And then God dividing the night from the day. And God putting waters above the firmament and below the firmament. And then God dividing the water from the land. And then God bringing the trees into being. And God bringing the animals into being. I'm not going to be able to know about God taking the dust of the ground and forming a man, and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and putting him to sleep, and taking a rib from his side, and making a woman, and bringing her and giving her to him in marriage, and they were the first family. I'm not going to know any of that if I don't read the Old Testament. I'm not going to see the power of God. If you have children, and you tell them to do something, and they do it, that's a great thing. If you have a pet and you can tell that pet to do something and he will do it or she will do it, that's a great thing. But if you can say to absolutely nothing, "Let there be a universe," and it comes into being, that's something. That is something. That is the God that we serve. But where do we learn that? We learn that in the Old Testament. How about when we read, like in Job chapters 38 through 40, about the two dinosaurs that we read there? We see the power of God. He asked Job, "Have you seen the behemoth over here? Have you seen the animal that has a tail like a cedar tree and has scales on it, and he breathes fire out his mouth, and when he gets in the water becomes like a boiling cauldron?" That's power. We read about that in the Old Testament. We learn about God. We think about His power when He spoke and the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Think about what that day was like. Noah has built an ark. He's gotten the animals in, the unclean 2x2 and the clean by 7. He's been in the ark now for a week. And then God spoke. And when God spoke, the water fell for 40 days and 40 nights. And the water came up from the fountains for 40 days and 40 nights. Think about all the upheaval and think about all the turmoil. Because God said so. The Hebrews writer says that by that same word, the world is held together today, reserved unto fire. And all God's got to do is just say, time's over. We learned that in the Old Testament, the power of God. Think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Raining down fire and brimstone to demolish two cities and those other cities around them to such a degree that they can't be traced today. That's the God we serve. Think about the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. You know, when Moses went back and he said, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? How many people do you know in this world today who say that? Who is this God that I'm supposed to serve? Well, I'll tell you what, we take them to the book of Exodus, we can show them. When he turned their mighty river into blood, and when he brought darkness over all the land and all the other plagues until he gets to the last one. Think about the fall of Jericho. Think about David killing Goliath. Think about the massacre of the 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Think about the slaying of the men who threw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace in Daniel 3. In Daniel 6, those who threw Daniel or had Daniel in when God, when Darius turned it on them and they were thrown in and the lions ate them up before they ever hit the ground. The power of God to send his, probably the second person of the Godhead, into that fiery furnace and unbind those three young men and walk around without even the singed fire whatsoever. It just shows me the vastness of God's power. And in a day when things are not, where it's hard to put your trust in a lot of things or in a lot of people, and times are so uncertain, why wouldn't I turn to the pages of the Old Testament and read about the power of God? And to know that that's the same God that still sits on his throne and still rules in the universe. But not only that, number three, the value of the Old Testament is seen in the fact that it validates God's faithfulness. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, he is faithful that promised. When financial problems come or when physical diseases come our way, we need something on which to hold. We need something that we can trust that's not going to go away. And the Bible says, he is faithful that promised. And when you think about the prophecies that God made, there are a number of them. We're going to spend a good bit of time tomorrow talking about the prophets, and so we're going to notice a lot of those in detail. But there's one particular one that always got my attention. It was the fact that in Isaiah 44, the last verse, and Isaiah 45, the first verse, 200 years before Cyrus began to reign, Isaiah wrote in his scroll that Cyrus would allow God's people to go home, and that Cyrus would help them rebuild that temple. 200 years before he ever took the throne, probably 125 to 150 years before he was ever born, God called his name. And then Cyrus was born, and Cyrus did exactly what God said he would do. I read about in Micah 5 about the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And that's where he was born. Think about all the prophecies that God made. And every one of them came through perfectly. Without any fail. It validates his faithfulness. Therefore, when he promises me that if I honor him, if I obey him, if I serve him, if I humble myself before him and submit myself to his righteousness, he will save my soul. He will. In a day when not a lot of things are certain, we learn from the Old Testament, God is certain. He's faithful. He will always be there. He will never leave us. Number four, not only was it verbally inspired, not only did it show us the vastness of his power, not only did it validate his faithfulness, but think of the vivid examples that are contained in the Old Testament. When you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, when you look in the book of Hebrews, just in general, here was the church in Palestine 35 years after the church had begun, had started to backslide and go back and try to go back into Judaism. And so the writer writes a book, one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, about the superiority of Jesus Christ. He was superior to the angels. He was superior in his work. He was superior in the rest that he gives. He was superior in his sacrifice. His covenant was superior. His sanctuary was superior. His priesthood was superior. And so when you get to Hebrews 11, the writer said, God says to the writer, you want to look back to the Old Testament? Let me show you some people in the Old Testament. And then you read all about those individuals that the Bible that starts off with by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he went out and obeyed God. By faith, they marched around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fell straight down. By faith, Rahab hid the spies and sent them out another way. The writer says, you want examples of faith, they're found in the Old Testament. Some of the greatest battles, some of the greatest accounts, some of the greatest people we'll read about, both good and bad, are there in the Old Testament. He would come back in Hebrews 10 and verse 35 and say, at the end of that great section of people, he would say, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and then he shall come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. You think about those individuals who would get that letter. And they would be gathered together in a place where they'd be safe from the Roman persecution or from the Jewish persecution. And they would read that letter and they would read about those individuals from the Old Testament. Of course, they had those scrolls. And they would read about those examples of those people. And then so then you and I go out here in our everyday lives. And maybe you work in a place where you're surrounded by people who are worldly. People who curse, people who swear, people who lie, people who cheat. And you wonder, how can I make it? How can I be faithful? How can I survive in this world? Look at all the killing. Look at all the things that are going on. And then we read about Noah. Probably the only person on the earth left that was faithful and strong. He led his wife and his sons and their wives in there. But without Noah, they would not have been as faithful. The whole world came down to one man. And then I get from that that I can make it. I can make it. Somebody says, well, I don't understand why you think the church is the only church, or it's the right church, and the way you all do things is the right way. It just doesn't make any sense to me. And then you take them to the book of Joshua and you read about how they captured that city. You think about how many people in the city of Jericho were watching as they marched around once a day. Can you imagine that they were mocked? That they were ridiculed? That the people said, what are they doing? These people are crazy. And then the second day they did the same thing. And the third day they did the same thing. And the fourth day they did the same thing. And the fifth day they thought, what are these people doing? But on that seventh day, when they marched around seven times and blew those trumpets and shouted, those walls fell. That example helps me. When people start doubting what we do and doubting what we're supposed to do. Or you think about Abraham. Abraham lived in a very modern era or modern place for his era. And God calls him out of that comfortable setting he's in. And he says, I want you to go out. And perhaps Abraham said, where am I going? And God said, I'll show you. Would you be willing to do that? Would your wife be willing to follow you? Yet Abram and Sarai did that. And on we go with those examples from the Old Testament. Of individuals. Sometimes we feel like that the problems we face are so much larger than we are. Turn to 1 Samuel 17 and read about David. A teenager, ruddy little kid, who goes out against a 9-foot-6-inch basically man, who has all of this armor on. Whose spear probably weighs, or at least the coat weighed, as much as David probably weighed. But David knew that God was with him. And David trusted God. We get those examples from the Old Testament. We look at the example also of various individuals like Nadab and Abihu, who decided they would do what they wanted to do in worship. They brought fire, but it wasn't authorized fire. And you say, well, fire is fire. People today say, well, I believe in the same God you believe in. I believe in the same Jesus you believe in. I believe in the same Bible you believe in. What difference does it make if we do things differently than you do them? Or we do things a little differently than what God says? God doesn't really care about the details. I preached in Henry, Tennessee a long, long time ago. And there was a man there, almost 60 years old, who'd been a member of the church since he was an early teen. He came to me and he said, you know, the Bible does not say that we must take the Lord's Supper only once a week. We could take the Lord's Supper any time that we wanted to, as long as our heart was right. And I said, where do you get that? He quoted me Matthew 11, which was a quote of Hosea chapter 6. That God requires sacrifice, mercy and not sacrifice. He said, your heart's all that matters. It doesn't matter about what you do that's right. Okay? Question. Did it matter about Nadab and Abihu? Did God mean to take the fire from the altar burnt sacrifices to light that Fire was fire. They took fire, they lit it, but when the second time the fire came down from heaven, it consumed them alive. Why? Because God was saying to his people, when I tell you something, that's what I mean. That's the example. I don't question God. But then number five, the Old Testament is valuable in that it is a vehicle which can bring us to Christ. Again, go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul ends his writing and comes to the end of his life, he would write to his young friend who was not being as diligent as he should have been. Paul says to him to stir up the gift that's within him. Don't be ashamed, chapter 1. Be a strong soldier, chapter 2. Perilous times are going to come, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and how firmly and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now the scriptures, or the sacred writings, the ESV says, the scriptures here in verse 15 would not be the New Testament. That Timothy wouldn't have known the New Testament from a child because it wasn't written. What would Timothy have known from a child? He would have known the Old Testament. And Paul says, knowing that Old Testament can make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 22, Paul would say, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The word schoolmaster there would mean in the Greek a personal tutor. That we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But the point is, the schoolmaster, the tutor, the Old Testament, brought them to Christ. And that's what I hope tomorrow and Sunday to be able to do, is to explain or let us examine how God worked and how God operated in order to bring Christ into the world. All the things that God did and was doing behind the scenes, all the things that God did through those prophets, and all that God required of the prophets in order to talk to his people, in order to try to keep a line of people, particularly Judah, he had promised, and we'll notice that in more detail, so that Jesus could come into this world. It was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The whole theme of the Old Testament is God's scheme of redemption. A lot of times people will read, they'll say, well, I'm going to start in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. If you were going to start reading the New Testament, look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're going to read the New Testament, and you're going to start with Matthew 1 and verse 1, guess what? It's linked directly back to the Old Testament. How are we going to know who the son of David was? How are we going to know who Abraham was? How are we going to know how that figures into Jesus coming into this world with Abraham, the family of Abraham, and the family of David? How did all that work out? What does all that mean if we don't have an understanding of the Old Testament? If we don't know that God called Abraham and then eventually Jacob would have 12 sons, and those 12 sons would become the 12 tribes, and Judah would be the tribe that was promised of Jesus coming. And when Matthew wrote, he wrote to the Jewish mind, and he wrote and started with Abraham. But if we didn't have the Old Testament, and if we didn't know the Old Testament, and if we didn't understand the Old Testament, then we would be sitting here reading those genealogies like most people do and drop down to verse 18 and start reading about the birth of Christ. But if you read those genealogies, there are some great lessons to be found. But where are they? I mean, just look down through there. Where are they recorded for us in the Old Testament? If you look at chapter 1 and verse 5 of Matthew, you're going to find Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Where are you going to read that? And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Where are you going to read about Ruth? That's the vehicle that brings us to Christ. That's the teaching that leads us up to Jesus Christ. It's found in the Old Testament. You're going to read about Jesse in verse 6, the father of David. Where are you going to read that? And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Where are we going to read that? If we're going to read the New Testament, and if we're going to understand the New Testament, we're going to have to go back and know some things of the Old Testament. That's why it's valuable. Because it links us back to Christ. It shows how God brought Jesus into the world, how He brings us to Christ, and how He brought salvation to us. You're going to read about Hezekiah. You're going to read about Manasseh and Amos. You're going to read about Josiah. You're going to read about the deportation to Babylon, verse 12. We're going to talk about that in more detail tomorrow. Jeconiah, Zerubbabel. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 49 and verse 10, and if you don't get anything, if we don't learn anything, remember anything else tonight, remember Genesis 49, 10. Jacob said that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. That was a promise that Judah would last as a tribe until Jesus came into the world. That's going back to the faithfulness of God. That's going back to validating God's faithfulness and God's prophecies. And here, guess what? When Zerubbabel led those people back in 536 at 50,000 people, guess what tribe Zerubbabel was of? He was of the tribe of Judah. Judah was going to lead. Judah was going to be in some type of controlling, overseeing authority until Jesus came. God kept His word all the way through that Old Testament. And that Old Testament brought us to Christ. Before we can save anyone's soul, we must convince that person that he's lost. And the Old Testament is one of those ways to convince people. When people study that book, the Old Testament, they're going to find out that when they violated the Word of God, there was a punishment that awaited them. Uzzah reached up and touched the ark, 2 Samuel 6. Was that a bad thing to do? Because the ark was fixing to fall off of the cart, which, number one, it shouldn't have been on there. God struck him dead. Why? Because Numbers 4:15 says, if you touch the ark, you die. Did God mean what He said? And yet people come today and say, well, you know, I don't think that's so bad, David. You know, I know they don't do exactly what the Bible says, and I may not do exactly what they're supposed to do, but I think God's going to be merciful, God's going to be gracious. even though I sin, even though I don't repent of it. Well, where do you find that? You don't find it in the Old Testament. You find God being faithful to his promise there. You find God punishing those who were disobedient and God blessing those who were obedient. That brings me then to the idea that I must do what Jesus says in order for me to be saved. In the Old Testament, it would say, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look at one final scripture with me, and then the lesson will be yours. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. How much value do we place on studying the Word of God when we have both the old and the new revealed for me and you? Look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's he's writing to Christians. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. It testified beforehand. Where was that? Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And the glory that should follow, Haggai 2, 6 through 9. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. When Isaiah wrote his prophecies, this text would tell me Isaiah didn't understand what he was writing. When Jeremiah would write his prophecies, when Daniel would write his prophecies, when Amos would write his prophecies, when Hosea would write his prophecies, when Haggai would write his prophecies, they didn't understand what they were writing, what Malachi would write. He didn't understand. The Bible says that they searched diligently of what does this mean? But you and I have both the old and the new, and we know what they mean. Now I ask you a question. How much value do we put on knowing that? Where does that fit into my life and your life? Here were these prophets writing, and they wondered. Even the angels desired to look into. It's as if the angels were looking over the shoulder of God. They were watching what God was doing, and the angels said, they didn't understand. Nobody understood. But God did. And then once everything was completed, then they could look back. Paul said in Ephesians 3:10, that when the angels saw the church, now they saw the manifold wisdom of God. That's the whole Old Testament. God working that out. How much value do we put in knowing that? Do you think if Isaiah lived today, that he would not search the Old Testament and be thankful that he has both the old and the new to explain each other to them? But I ask you, how much value do we put on that? How much of the Old Testament do you know? How much of the Old Testament do you understand? How much do I know? How much do I understand? How much do I appreciate what God's done for me? It's revealed right there for me. All the work that God did. You know, it's a shame when children don't appreciate their parents. It's a shame when children don't appreciate the grandparents. We think about those things in our lives and we think, boy, my granddaddy suffered and he sacrificed so his family could have things. And my dad worked and my mom worked and they struggled so I could have things. And maybe sometimes we appreciate them so much, and yet we sometimes don't appreciate all the things that God did. And God reveals them to us. And then we say, well, I don't understand God. I don't know how God works. Read His book. He'll tell you how He works. Read His book. He'll tell you how much He loves us. And how much He loved us enough to send His only Son. I'll ask you tonight. Where do you put your value on the Old Testament? How important is it to you to know what God says? God thought it was important enough to inspire it to be written down and to preserve it for us. God thought it important enough to tell us of His great power and of His great faithfulness. He thought enough of us to give us those examples that we need and how that leads me to Christ, whom He sent to the cross and who went to the cross for me. How can I honestly appreciate Jesus as much if I don't appreciate what brought Him to the cross? How can I appreciate what God's doing for me now if I don't understand what God did for me before? We can't see into the future. And when things happen to us, sometimes we don't know why that happened. You know, sometimes it's a choice we make. And sometimes it's just the fact that we live in an uneven world. And people have freedom of choice. And they make a crazy decision and we wind up being in the middle of it. We don't know what the future holds, and we don't know if it's God's providence or it's coincidence. But here's the thing. We can go back and see what God's done in the past. And we can see what God promises to do in the future with us. And we can know no matter what happens here, God loved us enough to save us if we obey the gospel. God loved us enough to send His Son. And God loved us enough to work out that plan through those thousands of years just so you and I could be His child. How much value do we put on that? I'll tell you how much value we put on it. We put on it as enough equal to how much we know of it and how much we study it and how much we want to know of it and how much we want to study it. You may be here tonight and you may not have yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, I'm going to get around to that, or I don't know. I just don't know if I want to do that. Go back and look and see what God did in planning this from eternity and how God worked that out. And then think about this. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'll go. And His mission was to come to this earth and die. And die a death as if He were the worst person that ever lived. And yet He never had one sin, one bad thought, one bad motive. He never did one thing wrong. And yet the Bible says He was beaten and spit upon and slapped, ridiculed, and rejected. And the Bible would say, He did that with joy. Hebrews 12:2. Why? Because you and I can be His children. We can be His brethren. We can be in His church. We can be in His body. We can be servants. And one day, we can be exalted with Him. if we'll just believe the Word of God. But we have to read it first. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We must repent of our sins. That means we die to sin. We die to ourselves. We confess our faith and we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It's in that action, preceded by those other steps, it's in that action that I'm translated from one place to the other, just like the ark was translated, 1 Peter 3:20. The light figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience because we did what God told us to. And it's in that agent of water, when we're buried under that water, that God uses the blood of His Son to wash away our sins, to circumcise us in our hearts, to cut away those sins. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He makes us alive spiritually to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Don't you love God? Aren't you glad God loved us enough to have that plan? If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed that plan, why not? And if you're here tonight and you have obeyed that plan, but yet maybe the world, things in this world, life comes along and takes our time away, puts other things in front of us, they're not necessarily wrong, but they hinder our study, and we sometimes start to lose focus on God, and we start to, our love starts to grow a little cold. Please get your Bibles back out. Please read the words. You know what happens when you read the words? God operates on your heart when you read His Word. You think that a parent who lives far away from his child gets a letter, and when he reads that letter, again I'll say, he sees that child, he remembers that child, and it stirs his heart. And that's what God does to us through the Holy Spirit. When we study His Word, He operates on us. He makes us a different person. Now, if we reject it, He's going to make our heart that much harder. But if there's any way we can help you tonight, the Lord asks you to come. And the rest of this weekend, if the Lord wills, we're going to explore how God did this and look at some things in the prophets. And I promise you, when you look at the prophets and what they had to go through, and then you turn to 2016 in America, in Atlanta or Houma, wherever it may be, we don't have it nearly as bad as they did. And yet they were faithful. It gives us hope. If there's any way we can help you, the Lord asks you to come while we stand and while we sing.